And while they are going downstairs, if you would pull out your Bibles, the pew Bible is in the pew if you'd like to take advantage of that, and turn to the book of Revelation. We are going to spend a few weeks again in Revelation. We've had a break for over a month, but we're heading back into that for a couple of weeks. We're going to take a break out of it for Mother's Day. Somehow, you know, the apocalyptic stuff in Mother's Day just doesn't quite seem to fit so well. But we'll be mostly in Revelation now into the summer as we finish it up. We're actually at Revelation chapter 8. So Revelation chapter 8, starting with verse 6. So we're going to read it. Page 1221 of the Pew Bibles. But, you know, Revelation is one of those easier books to find. It's at the end. Okay? It's right before maps. Now, just to kind of place us back in this again, okay, we read about Jesus opening the seals of the scroll, and we had read that he was the only one worthy to open those seals. We saw what happened as he opened up all those seals, and now we're at this vision of seven trumpets, and the last time we talked about it, back in March, there were seven angels standing before God, each holding a trumpet. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read out of chapter 8, verse 6. Lord God, be with us during this time. Open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to ponder these words and give us ears to truly hear. There is so much here, and it comes at us so quickly. Help us to see the spiritual truth. Let us be discerning of what your Spirit is telling us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to start at Revelation 8, verse 6. We're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 9. Now, that's a lot, but this is really hard to break down. Either we take it one trumpet at a time, which would mean we'd be doing Revelation for the next 3 years, or we take this kind of in lumps, and for at least this pass through, I think we're better off taking this in sections. I mean, God is giving these visions to John, and they're coming at him very quickly. And I think it's easy to say, it's almost obvious to say, God's doing that on purpose. Okay, God has laid this out. And we need to see just this assault that God is showing John. So let's read this together. Well, I'm going to read it. Follow along. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet. And there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars. So a third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek, Apollyon. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altars before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who have been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. And that's just a lot. And as I already said, it comes at us in rapid succession. It's an assault on our senses, trying to picture this. But let's dive into a little bit and go through it. Okay, the seven angels have seven trumpets. We're there at 8:6. Okay, many of the pictures, like the one behind me, it shows like a metal trumpet. It could have also been a shofar, which is like a ram's horn. Trumpets, though, were used as signals. They sound alarms for war. They sound danger. They announce special days. They're also used to throw enemies into panic by the noise. And actually, all of those representations could be meant here. It says that the angels prepared to sound them, and that could be just as simple as putting them up to their mouths. They are ready to sound them one at a time as God tells them to. So the first angel sounds his trumpet, and there's hail and fire mixed with blood, which is an awful lot like the seventh plague in Egypt. And we keep seeing in all of these a third many, many times. With this fire, this hail and fire mixed with blood, It says, a third of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees are burned up. Although all the green grass. Now you think of a third, I mean, this is really severe. I mean, trying to picture a third of the trees are burned up. It's a lot. But one idea of a third is that the judgment is not complete through any of these. And that's one of the things that's coming, is we're going to get to the bowls, and they make this look really relatively simple. I mean, they are much, much worse. So much is destroyed, but twice as much remains. Judgment is not yet final. The purpose of all of this goes on now through the end of what we talk about today seems to be to warn and to lead people to repentance. Because at the end of the whole thing, John specifically tells us that no one is coming to repent, even in the midst of all this destruction. Personally, I find that a little striking. We talk about sharing Christ's love, and that is what we are called to do. We witness for Christ. And unfortunately, lots of people aren't really responsive to God's love, to Christ, and what he has done. And then we see a lot of people are also not responsive to the beginning of Christ, of God's judgment. They're just going to refuse. So the land, the earth, a third is wiped out at the first trumpet blast. Then there's the second trumpet blast, and this huge mountain all ablaze is thrown into the sea. I just picture like a big meteorite. Okay, that works for me. And a third of the sea turns into blood. Again, reminiscent of the Egyptian plagues. The first trumpet was land, the second trumpet, the sea. A third of the sea turns into blood, a third of the creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. Maybe by the turbulence in the water, right? I'm not told exactly how, but again, huge amount, but not final. Twice as much is left. And there's another trumpet. And now this great star blazing like a torch. Somehow, to me, that looks like a meteorite again. Falls in, and it falls from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. Now, this is way more than trying to take this literally. I mean, how does one star do that to a third of the rivers all around the world? That's not the point. The point is now, the second trumpet was salt water, now this is fresh water. The inland, the fresh waters are affected. The name of the star is Wormwood. Wormwood is a real plant. It has a strong, bitter taste. And if you have enough of it, it is poisonous. And many people die from the waters when they become bitter. The waters become poisonous. And if that wasn't enough, now the fourth angel, and a third of the sun is struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them turn dark. Now, if a third of the sun is struck, does that mean it gets like a little less bright? It dims? Is there like a big black hole where the sun isn't burning? But then it looks different because it says a third of the day was without light. Like, okay, a third of the day, there's darkness. And a third of the night, there's darkness. Like total darkness for one third of the day and one third of the night. Now that would be scary. Egypt, again, had a plague of darkness. Darkness is a symbol of judgment. Judgment is here. We don't like to think of God judging. It's pretty convenient, and it's nice to talk about God's forgiveness, and God is forgiving. Right? In Jesus, there is no condemnation. In Christ, we have eternal life. But God also judges evil. And it is horrible. It's 1 John we were studying Wednesday night. The Bible study is back here Wednesday nights now. 1 John chapter 1 says that God is light. And now a third of the light is gone. Evil is being allowed to rule. Darkness is upon us, physically and spiritually. These first four trumpets, things come from the sky. And now an eagle is flying. By the word eagle can also be translated vulture. It can mean either one of those two animals, either one of those two birds. Either way, it's a big bird. Either way, it's a bird of prey. I think, you know, we don't really recognize eagles and vultures the same way, but they're rather similar animals. And this eagle or vulture calls out in a loud voice, maybe loud enough that everybody on earth can hear it, and cries out three woes. Woes to the inhabitants of the earth because of what's to come. The last three trumpets. And then the fifth angel sounds his trumpet. And a star had fallen from the sky. Now this star seems to be like an angel. Okay? Because the star is given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, the abyss refers to the underworld. Okay? It's really used in two ways. It can be used as the realm of the dead. And it's also the prison for demons. And this angel comes to earth and he unlocks the abyss. Demons are being let loose now. God is allowing demons like we have never experienced to unleash their fury, their wrath upon the earth. They are limited in what they can do. God still has the power over them, but he's allowing them to do terrible destruction. Smoke comes out of the abyss. But then come these locusts. They're given power like scorpions. That's what we like stinging. Right? They can sting people. They're not allowed to harm the vegetation that is left. They're not allowed to harm them. But, I mean, and that's kind of weird, isn't it? Locusts, that's what they do. They eat the plants, but not these. And they're also not allowed to hurt anyone who has the seal of God on their foreheads. That's back to the 144,000 that were sealed back earlier, we read of early in March. You know, during the Egyptian plagues, the Israelites were protected. Now, those who are sealed from Revelation chapter 7 are protected. But judgment has come. Evil is starting to do things like we have never seen. And I would imagine John is really struggling here to try to describe what is going on. He is seeing things no one has ever seen. No one else. These scorpions can't kill anybody. But for 5 months, they're able to torture people. Okay, it's a limited time, but it's a long time. I don't know that I'd want to spend 5 months being attacked by scorpions, by locusts that can sting me like scorpions. I'm not sure I want to spend 5 minutes. right? They suffer terrible agony. People would wish to die, but they can't. Painful torture. John goes on to a deeper description of the locusts. They have long hair. They're like horses. Okay? Like horses prepared for battle. That's a war horse. Okay, now, there are different kinds of horses. I'm not a horse expert, but there are different kinds of horses, you know. Besides the colorings, there's different size horses, and war horses were usually the biggest. War horses are bred to not be gentle. I mean, if you saw the Lord of the Rings and you see how the riders of Rohan come riding down upon, you know, the evil people who are attacking I just can't think of what they are right now. The orcs, right? What's that? Right, the orcs. No, doesn't help. It doesn't matter. I'm thinking the last movie. But war horses are fierce animals. They are trained to be fierce. Okay, they aren't trained to let you get out of the way. They're trained that if they are running and you're in the way, they just trample you. And they're big and they're strong. And these locusts look like these war horses. They have long hair. They have faces that look like a human face. They have big teeth. They have a scorpion's tail. They have an impenetrable hide. I mean, that's really bizarre if you try to take all that literally. You're trying to put that into literal stuff, but they are unnatural. They are diabolical. And they are awesomely cruel. And over them is this angel of the abyss. The angel of the abyss has control of them. This angel, in Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. In Greek, it's Apollyon. Abaddon is the place of destruction mentioned in Job chapter 31, and Apollyon means destroyer. The whole point is destruction. And then just to give us a little bit of a break, you can take one short breath. The first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. You think this is bad, it's going to get worse. You know, this whole devastation just goes beyond human experience. All kinds of different people want to describe the scorpions and then the plagues of this next, that come along with this next trumpet, as in various human forms. Okay, the scorpions are helicopters and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And you'll see pictures of all that. And I understand where people try to go with that. But that is really reducing this to almost a cartoon of what it's trying to tell us. Okay? As bad as warships and tanks and helicopters would be, they are nothing compared to this. This is like Satan coming undone and doing the worst God will allow him to do. And the demons are taking out their vengeance, their hatred upon humanity. The sixth angel sounds his trumpet. There's this voice from the horns of the golden altar. That's probably the same angel who had incense in the beginning of chapter 8. And the idea here is the prayers of the people are playing a role in this. This incense at the golden altar had represented the prayers of people. And this angel says to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So there are four angels holding something back at the river Euphrates. Now the Euphrates marks the boundary between Israel and its chief enemies. Okay? If you're an Israelite and you read this, this is a symbol of your worst enemies are now about to attack. there's this terrible unleashing of all the fears of God's people. If you're afraid of it, it's coming. That's the idea. And if you're not one of God's people, this is going to be really, really bad. But not as bad as it gets. The worst is yet to come. Later. They have these four angels, and they are ready for this time, this moment in time. They have been in readiness. And they're released to kill a third of the people. Again, a third. A big number, but we're just getting started. They have these mounted troops, and it's 200 million. Now, I read that if you take all the Allied and Axis forces at the peak of World War II, all the people fighting at the peak of World War II, that was a pretty big war. It was 70 million people. This is almost three times that attacking. It's just huge. The horses and riders are terrible in their description. They have breastplates of red, blue, and yellow, which match the plagues. It's interesting, the damage doesn't really come from the riders, it comes from the horses. The heads of the horses resemble the heads of lions. They're cruelly destructive. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. It's just terrifying, fire-breathing creatures. And there's 200 million of them. Their tails are like snakes, and their heads, with their heads, they inflict injury. These horses are just decimating people. Three terrible plagues: fire, smoke, sulfur. And then we get to the point of all this. Those who aren't dead, those who are left, they don't repent. All the things that they have been clinging to that are leading to the judgment, they cling to still. That's an interesting thought for us. Even those of us who are saved, those of us who trust Christ, how often do we cling to the things that harm us even when we're being harmed? How often do we cling to destructive tendencies even when we're being destroyed by them? But the people don't repent. They don't turn from the images of gold and silver, the images that can't do anything. They don't turn from their evil. This is not universalism. If you're going to take the book of Revelation seriously, you can't be a universalist. Universalism is everybody goes to heaven, right? There's a popular book called Love Wins. And that's what he says in his book. You don't have to buy it now because he's told you the whole story. The book is Love Wins, God Saves Everybody. Okay? And that's half true. Love wins, but God is also just. And if we want to be saved, we have to come to Christ. We have to trust Him. And that's what this comes down to is, do we trust Christ or don't we? Do we follow Him or don't we? We may have struggles, and you know, there are things we battle, and there are fears inside of us, and there are lies we believe, and there are the temptations we fall to, and you know, we know we do things we shouldn't, and we don't do things we know we should. And but what do we really believe about Jesus? What do we really do with Christ? That's what this comes down to. Are we trying to follow Him? Are we letting Him be King? And as we go through life, are we learning to give Him more of our life? I've had some different conversations about we need to give up ourselves. Well, you know, but I'm still holding on to a piece. Well, we need to let God teach us to let go of that piece too. And are we willing to be living sacrifices for Him? For as bad as all this is, these people, until this last plague comes, these people are looking for death and they can't find it. But death for the unsaved isn't a way out. It just gets worse. Death for those who are in Christ is to die is to be with Christ. To die is that all the suffering is gone. I mean, I can appreciate Lorraine, you know, man, I really don't want to die right now. But boy, it sure would be nice to be in heaven. I mean, what a great attitude. And I know where I'm going to be. As these plagues fall upon humanity, I mean, one of the purposes seems to me is judgment, and God does judge. The other purpose is to call people to repent. Call societies to repent. God doesn't want anyone to die. God doesn't want anyone to spend an eternity in hell. You're going to basically be in eternity with that in that abyss with those scorpion things. Although it gets even worse. God doesn't want anybody to have to go there. That's why Christ came and that's why Christ died. And He's giving people the chance to turn from their evil and face Christ and try to follow Him. So these are some calls to us. I mean, first is the personal call. Am I really following Christ? And you need to answer that. That's between you and God. Am I really trying to follow Him? Do I let Him live in me? Do I trust Him? I think the other call is to warn other people. Praying for the lost. All of us know people who are refusing God. We need to be praying for them. We need to be looking for opportunities to share with them. I mean, genuine sharing. I personally, I'm not really big on the soapbox in the corner kind of a thing. I just don't see people listening to that. When we live in a society that has absolutely no concept of sin, no shame, I mean, people do everything in public. There is no such thing as shame. I don't know that the corner soapbox stuff is really all that effective. If you're called to it, that's great. But there are times when we can really sit down with people we know and really share with them. And God gives us those opportunities. Time to speak love into people's lives. Time to speak warning into people's lives. Because this is what they're facing. One of the ways we can respond to this, there's a wooden bowl over here, right at the bottom of the cross. It's sitting there because it's at the base of the cross. And there's a sign with it that says, prayers for the wayward. Right? Put a little bit of time into thinking about this. And one of the things I'm not real fond of is trying to judge whether people are saved or not. That's really not for me to know. I'm not the judge. Thank God, truly. There are people in our lives who, no matter what they are doing with Christ, they sure seem to be running as fast as they can from Him. There are people who have come to Christ in the past, they have given their lives over to Him, they've said they're following Him, and now they're acting like they've never done that. Okay, are they saved or are they not saved? I don't think that's worth us talking about. I think what we can do is pray for them. Either way, they're running from Christ. And that's why I picked the word wayward. They're going the wrong way. Wednesday nights, those of us who come to the Wednesday prayer, and maybe with this you want to come, it's 5:30 to 6:30, right before Paul's study, which is just getting started, 1 John. It was really good this last week. We're going to be very focused in our prayers. We're going to be praying for the wayward. There's a bunch of paper there, and there's a pen. You can write somebody's name on there. There's a bunch of names in it already from people I know we're praying for. Some people that only I have been praying for, as far as I know. You can add the names. We're going to be praying for them. Real fervent prayer. Wednesday nights. No half-hearted prayers by half-hearted people. But fervent prayer for the lost. Every time I look at Revelation, I keep thinking about all the people around me, whether they care or not, who aren't going to heaven. They don't need, at this point, they don't think they need God in their lives. But they do. So the least we can do is pray for them. Before we close, we're going to be singing a final song. We're not quite there yet. Before we close, I'd like you to consider, take a minute today and really look at yourself. Have the nerve to look at your life and say, am I a follower of Christ or am I not? And if you don't think your life looks like a follower of Christ, then I would ask you to change that. And if you need help with that, I will do anything I can. I'd be happy to help. I'd be happy to talk about it. And I'd like you to start thinking about the people around you who just aren't following Christ at all, at least as far as you can see. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for them.